fill my head with, right? No, wisdom is bigger than that. Remember, wisdom is skill for flourishing, skill for life. And so when we say a wise person is always learning, we mean learning how to live well in the Lord, how to be that image of God, how to become more fully human. And that means learning and changing and growing in the ways that I think, the way I feel, the way I live, my choices, my judgments, my assumptions, my thought patterns, right? Just the way my mind's wired to think and process things, my habits, my moral behavior and character. And so just as wisdom, again, encompasses all of life, learning and gaining wisdom applies to all of life. And so what we're seeing is, okay, here's a person who's wanting to grow, wanting to change, wanting to transform. Okay, so now let's turn back to the scriptures and just kind of build out this picture a little bit more. I'm going to go ahead and put these on the board just to save us from having to just spend all our time and energy turning to the passages and not actually hearing what they say. But the first that we'll point to is in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, right? Don't you love that? Here's the beginning of wisdom. Go get it, right? And whatever you get, as you're getting, get insight or get understanding. Adapting maybe some of the language from the Orthodox Jewish Bible, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs 9 and verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning. Right? Notice what's being said. Okay, someone who's wise, if you give them an instruction, you know what they're going to do with it? No, I'm wise. I already got. No. They're going to soak it up, and their wisdom is only going to get deeper and bigger and richer and fuller and more multifaceted. Proverbs 12. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Right? Again, you'd think, okay, the wise man is wise, so who does he need to go to? He knows it all. No, it's the fool who adopts that posture, who thinks, I've got the answers, I know enough, I see enough. No, the fool is the one who's right in his own eyes, but the wise man's saying, I need to hear what this person has to say. I need to hear what this person has to say. I need to learn from them. And again, that applies to so many situations in our life. Proverbs 15. I mentioned this passage in a bulletin article a few weeks ago. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof. We don't think of like reproof and correction as life-giving. We think of it as something to avoid that we get mad at. But here is reproof, correction, somebody challenging my behavior or thinking or whatever. And it's life-giving. So he whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline or teaching, right, despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. How much do we welcome correction? Or do we always want to be, man, is that something that we feel threatened by, that we might be wrong about something, that we might have some aspect of our character that we need to change, right? But the wise person receives that, welcomes that, embraces that. The fear of the Lord, the fear of Yahweh, is the instruction for wisdom. And before honor is humility. Okay, now we're digging down to the character that's undergirding these things. Proverbs 17 and verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. You see what he's saying there? You take somebody who's foolish, who's got this sort of closed-off posture to learning, and you can just level, you know, assault after assault, you know, not just physical blows, but we're talking like, correction after correction, reproof after reproof, and just, you're wrong, you know, mount all your arguments and bullet points and all these kinds of things, and it's just not affecting them at all. But for a wise person, a single rebuke just opens up so much to them. Right? Proverbs 8, sorry, that didn't keep up with me, did it? Proverbs 18. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind, right? This is the person that comes to the conversation, again, with nothing to learn, nothing to receive, only to share how much they know, right? They don't want to understand anymore, but only in revealing his own mind. Verse 15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge, right? Again, the wise isn't, it's not a static position. I've got wisdom now, I'm wise. No, that ear is always wanting to listen and learn and hear more and grow, right? Proverbs 21 and verse 11. When the scoffer is punished, the naive becomes wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. Notice what's happening here, okay? Here's somebody who's the scoffer, who's the just like blatant, kind of hardened person that's poking fun at all this stuff. And notice he's rebuked and chastened and unpunished and all this stuff. But notice, here's a naive person who's got that posture towards wisdom, and he's looking on, and this one's gaining wisdom from that, right? This is kind of like the scene where you think about like siblings, right? And there's the older sibling that causes all the problems and the trouble and gets into trouble all the time, and the young sibling is like looking on saying, okay, like I'm not going to do it that way. You know, that's more or less kind of what's being said here in a wide situation. And again, it's the wise who's instructed and receiving knowledge. Let's leave the Proverbs for just a minute and kind of think about what Josh read for us this morning. In Luke 2, there's this statement that's more or less said twice, verse 40 and verse 52. And in verse 40, it says, the child, talking about Jesus, continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What was the posture of our Lord as he was learning and growing and becoming, right? He adopted this exact same posture that we're seeing exemplified and commended to us in the Proverbs, right? Here he is growing and learning and gaining wisdom, right? Same thing in verse 52. This is now after he's 12 and up in verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men, right? Notice just what characterized the life of Jesus? Learning, growing, becoming, seeking wisdom, gaining wisdom. And what's interesting is if you look at that passage, right, you see this sort of bookend with these two statements of his pursuit of wisdom, his gaining wisdom. And what's going on in the middle of that? It's the story Josh read for us, right? Where Jesus is found in the temple when his parents find him and he's missing from them. And what's Jesus doing in the temple? Sometimes we hear that and we'll say, oh yeah, Jesus was teaching in the temple. He wasn't teaching. What was he doing? He was sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions, right? You want to be a wise person? You want to gain wisdom? Listen and ask questions, right? Don't always open your mouth with the answers. Ask good questions. And then just sort of stepping back from any specific passage, but just thinking more broadly, what is one of the primary terms that's used to describe those of us who are in Christ or follow Christ or whatever? Disciple, right? I mean, there's lots of terms, saint and church, but disciple. What's the word disciple mean? Learner, right? Learner or student. We might think of someone like an apprentice would be, you know, again, maybe the context in which we'd appreciate really what a disciple is. But so think about this term that is used so often to describe us and say something about our identity, our sort of place in the world, our relationship to Christ is learner. Learning should characterize our life if we're followers of Jesus. Okay, so again, all of this to say, a wise person will always learn. All right, so let's step back from this for just a minute and think through, okay, what kind of person do we see in these scriptures? Let's start to, all right, the scriptures have painted a picture for us of this wise person who's always learning. And let's kind of maybe just think through, okay, what attitudes do we see? What character do we see in this person? One is, here's someone who says and recognizes, I don't know everything. Have you ever met somebody who's like really, really wise, just masterful at whatever their subject is? Again, whether it's the Bible, whether it's some branch of science, whether it's some like level of craftsmanship or the best baker in the world or whoever it is, right? Take somebody who's a master in their field, right? They know everything, right? No, they're always continuing to learn, right? The wise person says, I don't know everything. The wise person always recognizes there's so much to learn. The wise person expresses a willingness or even an eagerness to listen, a willingness or an eagerness to be taught, a willingness to be corrected. We need to hear that again, right? I just referenced like a couple of those passages in Proverbs, but there's a long, we could have spent like most of our time just reading the passages in Proverbs that say, talk about the wise person receiving correction and the fool rejecting correction. We need to be corrected sometimes, right? And so the wise person is willing to be corrected. The wise person expresses a willingness to change their views. Change what they believe on certain things. Wise person shows a willingness to change behavior. Here's one. A wise person would show a willingness to say, I don't know. You're asked a question. You're sort of maybe in a position, you know, I can relate to that being in a Bible class sometimes. And I'm asking a question. Somebody says, you want to, as the teacher, you want to be as the one in the authority there to sort of like have the answer. But like the truth is sometimes we don't have the answer. Maybe we've got some guesses, but we need to say those are guesses, right? The wise person may say, I don't know. The wise person has a willingness or eagerness to search and dig when I don't understand, right? So it's one thing to then have the humility to say, I don't know. But then also then there's something in us that says, I want to know. I want to understand. I want to grasp this. Where sometimes we can just be complacent, apathetic, content to just not change, grow, learn, or whatever. But the wise person would say, no, I want to learn that. Think about the scene in the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. The same sort of scene is happening in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus has been teaching, and he's healing, he's doing all these things, and you start to see how different people are reacting and responding to him. You've got, you know, people like the disciples who are willing to give up everything to follow Jesus, and they're showing allegiance and commitment. You've got the opposite end of the spectrum where you've got the religious leaders who are challenging him and hardened their heart against him and wanting to destroy him and are looking at the very good things that he's doing and saying, that's of the devil, right? Like you've got those two reactions. And somewhere in the middle, you've got the crowds who are enthusiastic but don't really have that same depth of commitment. And it's in that time period in Jesus' ministry that he starts telling stories, right? He'd just walk out one day, you know, this farmer was sowing and some fell over here, some fell over here, some fell over here, some fell over here. Have a good day, you know? And like he tells that story, no explanation, no context, no commentary, no hints, right? But what happens in the next scene that the gospel writers give us? The disciples come up to him and they say, what were you talking about? Right? And then he goes on to say, to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, right? Everyone else just gets these stories, right? Why is that? What did they show? Ears to hear, a heart to understand, a willingness, an eagerness to learn the things of God, the ways of his kingdom, right? And so again, search and dig when I don't understand. Have ears to hear. And then a wise person has a willingness and eagerness to ask questions, right? You could boil this down to at least three character traits. Probably more, but at least three. One is certainly humility. That's very much at the center of this, right? Here's someone who's humble. Not arrogant, not boastful, not prideful, but here's somebody who's truly humble. Honesty is another one. Someone who's honestly dealing with truth, with scripture, with reality, who again is not trying to be something he's not trying to put up a front, but just humble and honest enough to deal with the data. And then you could say hunger, right? Did you notice what I did there with the alliteration, right? Humble, honest, hunger, right? But you say there's a drive in somebody that says, I want more. I want to grow more. I want to become more. I want to learn more. So it's a desire to grow, a desire to be better, a desire to be more. So you think about this portrait we've just painted of the wise person. Did I just describe you? Right? All these things that I've just said, did I just describe you? I hope so, right? I hope I described every single one of us, right? If not, just seek wisdom then. You know, humble yourself. Take that posture and take on that heart of the humble, honest, hungry learner. Take the posture of an actual disciple. So then, how does this shape my life? How does this take shape in my life? This kind of person, this kind of character, the humility, the honesty, the hunger for learning, how does this take shape in our lives? One, it should be our approach to Scripture, right? So as followers of Jesus, we come to this thing called the Scriptures, this little library, which is a collection of all sorts of ancient documents that say something about God and his purpose in the world and give instruction and guidance and wisdom for the ways we live. So how does this picture of wisdom then shape, is meant to take shape in the way that we come to Scriptures, right? We come as a humble learner, right? I'll illustrate this with myself. When I was, you know, shortly after I was baptized and started to kind of read the Scriptures for myself, I kind of went to them with the mindset of needing to just more or less validate everything I already believed. You know, so like I had these views, I was taught these things, and I would go to the Scripture just to more or less prove myself right and others were wrong. How helpful do you think that was to my own, like, faith and character and Christ-likeness? Like, not at all. But then when I actually learned to read the Scriptures and just, like, dig into the Gospel of Matthew and say, okay, what is Matthew saying about Jesus? What is Matthew saying, period? Why does he say it this way, right? Matthew says it this way. Mark says it this way. You know, what's the purpose here of this? What's the message here? And just, you know, set aside my assumptions, set aside my biases, set aside my categories, my way of seeing things, my view, and just be taught by God and be taught by God's apostles and prophets and be taught by the Scriptures. And when you do that, you know what happens? God gets so much bigger and richer and more full of life and love and grace and mercy and compassion. And you more and more and more and more say, I give everything to follow you and to be your child. You name it, right? Because, again, we're learning. We're growing. We're becoming, right? The Scriptures get bigger. The world gets bigger, right? When we take on that posture of a disciple, a learner, one who's humble and honest and hungry for what's true and what's right and what's of God, right? So this picture of wisdom should absolutely take shape in the way that I approach the Scriptures. Also, our approach to relationships, right? Think about just like, we'll use the nice term, the political discourse in our nation. Political discourse, right? Yeah, is there a discourse happening? You know, like, you know, there's people shouting at each other and screaming at each other and like posting things and just yelling on TV and on, you know what I'm saying? Like, but think about that. You know, I just like, when I have the like strength of will to like actually watch or listen or whatever, what strikes me more than any like, you know, substance in a point of view or whatever is what I see happening among people in those kinds of things. This person has their view and they're like bad mouthing the other side and just, you know, and the other person is doing the same thing. Is there any like actual listening going on? Any like any movement of like conversation, understanding the other side or whatever, right? Again, have your views, but like, you see what I'm saying? Just how that is in contrast to this picture we're seeing of wisdom. The wisdom is a humble, honest, hungry learner, right? Think more on the ground a little bit. That's kind of big picture political stuff, right? But think about just relationships in general. The person you know that's suffering, do we adopt this posture of the wise learner when it comes to somebody who's suffering, right? Here's, take a physical ailment, take something like anxiety or depression, and do we just like, oh, we know, we understand, we know how they're feeling, what they're thinking, and just maybe at a distance have some judgments or some harshness or just whatever our attitude that we bring to it versus just, man, sitting in the pit with somebody and listening and trying to understand what they're going through and how they're feeling and what's on their heart and just gaining that insight and understanding, as opposed to just having these cheap, shallow, quick, ready-made, microwavable answers that we give to people, right? You think about Job, You know, that's one of the great lessons in the book of Job. There's a ton of truth in Job. But one of the first great lessons just comes early on in the book where Job's world has just been rocked. And we as readers know it has nothing to do with some sin or unfaithfulness to God or anything like that. If anything, it's just the opposite of that. And his friends show up, and the first 7 days, they do exactly what they're supposed to. They just sit and nobody talks. Like, take that and run with it and when somebody's suffering. But then they open their mouth and they start exposing those shallow, microwavable answers, right? And just like show themselves to be fools and receive a rebuke by God in the end, right? As opposed to, rather than just, this is how it's got to be, Job, you must have done all this stuff wrong. Man, what's going on, man? Let me just hear from you. Again, listening, wanting to understand, wanting to learn, what their friend's going through. We could even just say more broadly our approach to the human stuff of life that we have in the Lord, right? Learning some new skill or vocation or trade. Maybe you're learning to cook, learning to garden, learning to work on cars, learning to build, learning to be a painter or whatever, right? Does that take form in other dimensions of your life? I was listening to an interview with just a little clip from an interview with Paul McCartney the other day. It was just an interesting thing. He was talking about his last conversation with John Lennon shortly before he died. You know what they were talking about? Baking bread. Right? Here are these two Beatles, right? People who cranked out, I want to say like 13 plus albums in 7 years and just like these like, you know, musical, you know, masters or whatever you want to say. And here they are, and just the simple things in life, learning to bake bread, and just happen to bond over baking bread. Again, such a simple little, irrelevant little thing, but it just is that window into exactly what we're talking about, right? Want to learn. Want to add new dimension to life, whether it's something as profound as something great or just the simple act of learning to bake sourdough, right? Because everybody loves good sourdough bread, right? So I want to close with just a final exhortation. You've heard me use this phrase before, the why we're right and why everyone else is wrong. I've talked about this before. What I mean by that, right? I think others relate to this. I know I've shared my own experiences of just sort of growing up with that mindset permeating the air, right? I never heard a sermon titled this. I never heard a class titled this. But it was just in the air. It was sort of the water that I swam in, and you just sort of adopt that posture of why I'm right, why everyone else is wrong, right? Can I say that needs to die, that mindset, that attitude, that posture? There's maybe lots of holes we could poke in it, lots of things we could say that's wrong. But just in light of what we've been looking at, just from this little portrait of wisdom, wisdom as the humble, honest, hungry learner, can you see how that attitude and that mindset completely undermines anything we might think of as growth, learning, becoming, transforming? Because what's the assumption in that mindset? Exactly where we started. I have arrived. I know everything. I understand everything. I have nothing to learn, right? And again, I'm not talking about any specific issue or conclusion or conviction, right? Like, yeah, keep those. I'm talking about that attitude that permeates those views, right? Let me illustrate it this way. Anybody know what that is? Plant in a pot. More specifically, it's an oak tree, right? And what's really cool about something like that is I'll pick oak tree or little acorns up like when we go to parks or something. And my sort of like running joke that's sort of real is like I'm picking these up for like my great-grandchildren, right? Because I'll never see this oak tree amount to anything, but like, you know, Elijah and Evie and Mercy's kids, they'll enjoy this. So I'll like pick up the, like stuff my pockets. Elijah and I were hiking at the beginning of the month, and I'm like walking through and I've got like a pocket just full of acorns, right? But you plant this acorn, this little stem comes up, and you can start it off and pot it, right? And it's going to grow and thrive, and it's got everything it needs to just start off. But what happens if you leave that little oak tree in that pot? The roots are going to eventually sort of turn inward, and it's going to stop growing, and eventually it'll become sick and die. Versus like putting that tree in the ground where it's got plenty of room for those roots to spread out and find water and moisture and nutrients, and it grows up and becomes just this picture of flourishing. That's exactly what Psalm 1 talks about, right? Flourishing is the one who in his law he meditates day and night. His delight is in the Torah. He is that tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers, right? That's the picture. And when we have that mindset, why we're right and why everyone else is wrong, like we may start to grow and everything, but ultimately what's going to happen is we're that little tree that's meant to be this, but like stay stuck in a small pot, right? And so I say the attitude, why we're right and why everyone else is wrong, needs to die, because if it does not die in our churches will die. We'll die. We'll not grow. We'll not learn. God is so much bigger. His scriptures are so much bigger. The gospel is so much bigger. And there's just so much dimension and wisdom and fullness that we need to keep growing. So let's get out of the pot, get planted in the ground, and soak up all that life-giving moisture. And that's not to say, again, that we cannot have strong convictions or confidence in our convictions, right? We can have strong convictions. We can have confidence. We can stand up for what we believe. We can speak up about what we believe. We can speak out against what we believe to be wrong. Those things are not challenging or subverting or in conflict with this picture of the wise, humble, honest, hungry learner, right? Those aren't in opposition to one another. But there's a big difference between boldness and arrogance, confidence and arrogance. There's a big difference between conviction and supposing I have it all right and have nothing to learn and could never be wrong about something, right? What we've got to recognize is Christ is our foundation. Christ is our pattern. Christ is the subject and object of our faith. He's the center. He's the sum. He's the source of salvation, life, blessing, truth. He's the great forerunner, he's the great giver, he's the great teacher, and what he's doing is he's calling us to follow him, to be that disciple, to take on that posture of the, again, humble, honest, hungry learner that will be transformed then by following the example of Messiah crucified, by living in the power of the life-giving Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you and I praise you for your wisdom and your patience and your grace towards us. There are times that we become foolish, times that we close our ears and harden our hearts and persist in stubbornness and pride, and yet you remain patient and you continue to reveal truth to us and give grace to us and show mercy to us and pour out your love on us. And we're so thankful that your love and your mercy and your grace has cracked through the hard shell in our hearts to lead us towards humility, to lead us towards your way of love. Help us all to be wise, to grow up in wisdom, and to know that fullness of life that comes through your grace and through your wisdom. We're so thankful for all that we have in you, through your Son, through your Spirit. And so in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you're with us this morning and you need our prayers, our help, encouragement, anything that we can do for you, we want to do that. And if you are ready to give your life to Christ, we would so love to baptize you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, that you can that old person of sin and selfishness and pride that's enslaved to sin and stuck in sin can die and be raised to live a new life and start that journey of new life, of the journey of wisdom, of in humility and honesty and with hunger, learn, grow, become all that God's created you to be. If there's anything we can do for you, please come as we stand and sing.